long relationship, and I was in a relationship with a man. We were almost married, but we did not sign the papers, and we lived together. But the thing was that I was so unhappy. I was so unsatisfied from my life. I felt so empty. And I did not know what is the reason for that till the moment I just said, okay, I know that there is God, but if He is real, I want to know who He is. In Bulgaria, the official religion is Russian Orthodox Christianity. And I tried to find the Lord in this religious place, but I couldn't find Him. Till the moment I realized that I have a grandma that is part of this weird evangelical church. Because in Bulgaria, evangelical churches are considered a dangerous cult. So I said, well, grandma, I want to go to church with you. Maybe I can find God there. So the moment I went in this church, I really felt the presence of the Lord and His love and care for me. I couldn't stop crying the whole time I was in this meeting. I don't remember what the sermon was about. I don't remember the worship. I remember nothing about this but crying all the time. And my grandma even said, what is wrong with you? I said, well, I don't know, but I'm okay. And I feel that this burden that I had before I came in the church, now it's gone, and I felt the love of the Lord. Why I'm telling this story? Because as I told you in the beginning, I was in a relationship, a long relationship, and I was not sure what is wrong about this relationship and why I'm so unhappy. And they gave me a Bible, and I don't recommend to Christians to do this, but the minute I had the Bible in my hands, I said, okay, Lord, I want to know what is wrong in my life. Please speak to me. So I opened the Bible, and guess what was the verse I read for the first time from this Bible? I will read it to you. It's in Hebrews 13:4, and it says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immoral. And I said, okay, God, now I know what I have to do. For me, as a person, it was a straight change, immediate change. It was like day and night. I stopped doing all the things I did before, all the parties, all the my life, my friends, everything changed, completely changed. I know that for some people it takes time. It's step by step. We're giving some areas of our lives, but for me it was just like that. I said, this is, I want to live with the Lord and I want to follow His word. Why I'm saying this? Because God is really a good God. He's a really good Father. When He wants us to give something to Him that is not good for us, it is because He doesn't want to punish us. He doesn't want us to suffer, but He wants to give us something better. So at that moment, I had my journey. I started my journey of I tried to help this guy to know the Lord the way I wanted him to be a newborn Christian, but he was just part of the Orthodox Church. It didn't happen. So I said, okay, even though it's very painful for me, I had to break this relationship. I cannot keep going on this wrong path because I knew that there was something more for me. And when we take decisions, it's really important to realize that this decision doesn't influence our lives. Because at that moment, my feelings hurt. I felt so bad because I had to say no to this relationship. Because I was attached to this person. And especially when you're in a physical connection with someone, it's even harder to say no. And even though it hurt a lot,
I knew that God, my decisions will influence not only my life, but the life of generations after me. So I wanted my children to love the Lord. I knew that at that moment, I really knew that God is a good father, and I wanted my children to love my father. But if my husband doesn't love my father, how can we raise them in the Christian principles, and how can we can help them be real person, real Christians? It's not possible. So I had to say no, but our God is a good God. And now I live in my dream. Why I say my dream? Because Daniel is my dream. I married my pastor. I married my pastor, even though at that time I was not attracted by him. It was not because I was attracted of him, so I said no to this relationship. No, it just happened after that. But now I live in my dream. We have this three little children. They are 4 and a half and under. And we're blessed to be able to minister together in Bulgaria and to Bulgarians over 60 countries in the world, because Daniel will tell you more about our ministry. But when we take a decision, it's very important to remember it's not only about us, it's about others too. It can influence someone, many people, many lives. It's not only our lives. And even in my case, it was strongest because I wanted my children to love the Lord. And I want to finish and encourage you with the verse in Proverbs 3 that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he'll make your paths straight." Another translation says, "Trust God from the bottom of your heart." At that moment, it was only my trust and faith that helped me to go through this process of separation and of cleaning my life and giving it to Jesus. So don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen to God's voice in everything you do. Everywhere you go, He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. Let's run to God. If there is something in our lives today that we know it's not good, it's not bringing glory to the Lord, let's give it to Him and let's run to God. And let Him be God of all areas in our lives, because He is a good, good Father. Be blessed. Thank you.
It's amazing to hear stories of how God intervenes in people's lives. And tonight, I just want to share a little bit of my story too, and how God brought me to where I am. But it's not because I have this amazing story, but because I pray that through that story, we'll be able to see the greatness of God. Mm-hmm. And I am so amazed at God's ability to take an ordinary person and make through his life extraordinary things. To take people that are just normal people, natural people, and make supernatural things to their lives. And what Nora said is so true, that the decisions we make in our lives, even trivial decisions, daily decisions, sometimes we don't know how far their impact can reach. My story began in the 1930s. No, I'm not that old. My grandfather was 4 years old when my great-grandmother gave her life to Jesus. They lived in a small village, maybe 150 people. She was not an educated lady. I mean, she could read, but nothing much more. But she heard about Christ, gave her life to Jesus, joined the local church. My great-grandfather was an honest person. I still remember him. I was 6 when he died. But he did not believe in God. So he was hanging out with his friends at the pub every weekend, getting drunk. And one Sunday, while my great-grandmother was at church with my grandfather, He was in the pub with his friends, and they started mocking him. They said, oh, your wife is one of those stupid believers, and they go to church, and they listen to all these lies. She's so such a foolish lady. So he got offended. You know, his manly dignity got offended. So he came back home and waited for my great grandmother to come back from church. And as she entered the room, he took his gun and put it on her head and said, you give up Jesus now, or I'll blow your brain. My great-grandmother stood there and said, you can do with me whatever you want, but I will not give up Jesus. He stood there for a few seconds, lowered his gun, went in the other room, and never stopped her from going to church. 6 months before he died, he gave his life to Jesus and started reading the Word of God.
Praise the Lord.
So praise God, he's in heaven. But this story is a pretty dramatic story, but I can never get this story out of my head. Because this is not just a story of the faith of a small woman. Just think with me, what would have happened if she had given up Jesus? I wouldn't be here today. Later in the story, you hear, I'll be telling you more about how things progressed from there. My grandfather was a pastor during communism. My father was involved in ministry. Myself and my family were involved in ministry. And we're reaching the nation of Bulgaria and beyond the nation of Bulgaria. But if it wasn't for the faithfulness of this small, uneducated lady, maybe nothing of what we are doing today would be a reality. The reason why I can stand here on the other side of the planet talking about the greatness of God is because this lady said, I'm gonna stay faithful, even risking my life. And this is so huge, especially for young people to remember that the decisions we make in our lives, they don't impact just our lives. They impact much more lives than we'll ever imagine. They can sometimes impact millions of people. And in the 21st century that we live in, we are so selfish and individualistic. And when it comes to faith, now it's modern to say, oh, that's something personal. That's just between me and God. It concerns nobody else. What I do in my relationship with God concerns nobody else. It just concerns me. That's not true. What we do in our relationship with God, the decisions we make, may impact nations. My wife mentioned to you that we are doing something that impacts Bulgarians in 60 nations of the world. Again, none of that would happen if it wasn't for my grandmother, great-grandmother. Now, she's dead. The village she lived in is almost out of extinction. Maybe less than 10 people live there. Soon there will be nobody living there. Soon it will be forgotten. Soon my great-grandmother will be forgotten. Nobody really knows who she is. She was not famous. She was not a popular person. She just lived an ordinary life in a small village. And soon everybody will forget about her and forget about the village she lived in. But her impact, the decision of her impact, spreads all across the world. And I want to encourage you guys, never think that your life is insignificant. Never think that you're too small, too uneducated, too incapable, that you were born in the wrong place, in the wrong time, in the wrong family, and this is why God cannot use you. In the Bible, we see that God can use even a donkey. Come on, everybody here is better than a donkey. And in 2 Chronicles, one of my favorite verses, chapter 16, verse 9, it says that the eyes of the Lord are going across the whole world. His eyes are looking left and right, south and east, north and west. Got confused for a moment. But he's looking for people that will say, I'm available. And he says, whenever I find available people, I can do great things to their lives. Do you know what this means? That there are not many available people. If you're looking for something, it means it's not out there. It's hidden. It's a rare thing. So the challenge for us is, Are we going to be those rare people that will say, here I am, Lord, use me, send me. Use my life to do great things. And I know that when we talk about these things and we're thinking about all the big ministries and big names, and we're saying, oh, I can never be like that. Or this will happen one day, not now. I'm just too small. But guys, I'm telling you, the big things we see, many, many, many years before that, they started with a small seed. Today, while we do reach as Bulgarians as 60 nations, but it started with a small decision of a small lady that said, I will not give up Jesus. God wants to use your life in ways you have never, ever imagined. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we going to be faithful? Are we going to be faithful to God? And through all my life, I've seen it in the generations before me. I've seen it in my life as a teenager, in school. Then I went to the military, and then I went to university. I'm telling you, I see this. This is like a message in my life. If you're faithful to God, God honors that, and you'll be blessed. And it's not like God is saying, okay, oh, you honor me? Okay, you will be rewarded now. You know, it's like, oh, here's a candy. No, oh, you are not a good boy. You are a bad boy, so I'm going to punish you. No, that's not God. When you're faithful to God, you position yourself in a place where God can bless you. It's like the favor of God is like a shower. And you choose whether to step under the shower or not. Stepping under the shower means being faithful to God. Stepping out of the shower means being unfaithful to God, and you lose the blessing. You lose the favor of God. So our decisions matter. They bring impact to this world. And especially to you young people, I just really encourage you. And it's not only about the young, but most times when you have to make a decision whether to be faithful to God or not, it costs something. And at the moment of the decision, it looks too pricey. It looks too expensive. It is too hurtful. It's too painful. And you're like, is this really worth it? I mean, you try to fit the environment and your friends mock you for your values, for your beliefs. You see all the flashy things on this world, but you realize, man, if I want to be a faithful Christian and honor God, maybe I should I should not go there. Or you know that as a Christian, you got to do something, you got to live in a certain way, but it's so hard, it's so painful, and you look weird. And it looks painful to do the right thing at the moment. But you know what? After years, it pays out. It pays out. It's worth it. It's more than worth it. I like a missionary that gave his life for Jesus. Jim Elliot is his name. He had a great saying. This guy went to South America and pretty much wanted to reach a wild tribe there that had never seen civilization. And with his buddies, they circled for many, many months around that village and dropped presents. And after, they were really militant people. They were killing each other. And anybody that tried to enter their tribe, even with presents or supplies, they would kill them. They were just savages. So after months of sending presents, they thought, okay, now they'll like us. But pretty much they landed and they were slaughtered. These were university graduates. They had graduated university, successful people coming from great families. And then their wives had to finish their work. But you know what he said? In one of his writings, he said, he's no fool who gives what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Okay, so Jesus says, if you want to keep your life, you're going to lose it. But whoever gives his life for me will gain it. Think about it. In both scenarios, you lose your life. In the first one, you lose it and gain nothing. In the second scenario, you give it anyway, but you gain eternity. So, I know it's hard when we have to pay the price for God, but living in sin and living away from God actually costs even more. Mm-hmm. But here's the difference. And this is why so many people have a hard time getting it. Living in righteousness for God is like paying for cash when you go to the store. You go to a store, you gotta buy this, I don't know, something expensive, okay? And you give this cash and you give up, I don't know, $10,000. Man, it hurts! Nobody wants to give away $10,000. It hurts. But you pay and you know what you have. And it's even better when it turns out that what you bought costs more than what you gave for it, right? You know, when we come to God and we give Him our lives, when He gives us back eternal life, we gain much more than we have ever paid for. It's the greatest deal you can make in life. You gotta be a fool not to make this deal. Well, living in sin is like paying with credit. You go, but here's the worst part. You go and get your new car without giving any money. But imagine that you go to the car dealership and they tell you, this is your car. You're just going to do payments. And okay, but how long? How big? Oh, don't worry about this. We'll figure this out later. Just get it. And you don't know how much it will cost you. So first month comes the payment. $500. Whew, okay. $500. Wait, I'll pay it faster that way. Second month, $600. Third month, $700. And then every month it increases and increases. And you go. And he asks, oh, what's going on? Well, I mean, just give me a final price. And but you just continue to pay and pay and pay and pay. And actually, you never know when these payments are going to end. And you realize these payments will never end until the end of your life. How many think that's a good deal? But when you went and got your car and you didn't pay anything, it felt rude, right? But how stupid do you have to be to take that deal? And this is exactly what we do every time we reject God and when we consummate the worldly things of this world. Because that's what sin does. The devil's like, oh, just get it. Just get it. Just enjoy it. Don't care about the future. Don't think about the future. And then after you consummate it and you enjoy the moment, sometimes you pay until the rest of your life. You see, this is why God says, just give me your life. Just follow me. Because He wants the best for us. At least when you go and follow God, you know what it's going to cost you pretty much your whole life, right? But you know what will cost you, and you know you're getting something much, much, much better. With sin, it will cost you your whole life. It will cost you much more than you ever wanted to pay, but you're not going to get anything at the end but pain and suffering and turmoil and a horrible eternity. I'm telling you, it's worth following Christ. Whatever costs me now, it's worth following Christ. Well, I haven't even started my story. Yeah, so, we never showed you. This is our family. These are our three kids. On the top is our middle one. She's 4. That is our youngest one. He's the showman of the family. He's 2. And then on the bottom is our smart boy, Victor. He's 6. He will be 6 in May. We're very blessed with the family. But so my great-grandmother raised my father, a great-grandfather, as a Christian. So through the years, they were growing as Christians. And after World War II, communism pretty much, Russians invaded Bulgaria and took down the government and enforced communism. Well, it's a really weird thing to live during communism. I can talk for hours, but I just want to mention a few things. Well, first, here are the little quirky things. Well, during communism, the government usurps everything. Okay, there's no private business. All businesses are owned by the government. If you had land, they just take away your land. They're like, oh, let's all together give our lands to the government, and the government is going to take care of us, and we're just going to be like a big family, and everybody's going to work for the government, and you're still going to work on your land, but you're not going to get the fruit of your land. You'll give it to the government, and the government will give you a salary, and everybody will be happy, and everybody will, you know. Of course, during communism, everybody was equally poor. And it absorbed every area of life. So they absorbed medias. Everything that was showed on medias was censored by them. Papers, newspapers, music, what musicians could write, what musicians could sing, what music you were allowed to listen, what books you were allowed to read. Okay? What schools you should go to after you graduate school, depending on the school you graduated, this is what you should work. You don't have the freedom to choose your work. The government will tell you. And actually, if you wanted not to work, they would not allow you. They will come on your door, knock on your door, and say, you got to go work. Because the government needs workers. Okay, communism needs to exploit people's work. And of course, then it doesn't give them the fruit of their work, just give them some pennies for their work. But anyway, communism is an atheistic movement, a political movement. They don't believe in God. They oppose God. They want to destroy religion. So right after communism, the first months communism was enforced, there were about 30 to 40,000, at least, people killed just like that. They would go in their homes, kill them on the streets, no court case, nothing. So these would be like ex-ministers, politicians, generals, people of thought, intelligent people. Because communism doesn't need intelligent people. They need people to follow and just do whatever they're told to do. So next, but they couldn't do this for a long time because the other countries and the Western world was watching. So they began to stage court trials. And they staged a court case against some of the most prominent pastors and Christian leaders in Bulgaria because they wanted to get rid of them. Many of them were trained in some of the best Bible colleges in Europe. These were people that knew several languages, knew the Bible very well. So they staged this court case and accused them of being American spies. It's just a horrible, horrible period of the Bulgarian history. Many of them were killed. Some of them were sent to prison camps. Many of them died there. A few of them survived and got to tell us about the horror that they experienced there. Bibles were not allowed. Bibles were destroyed. Nobody was allowed to print Bibles. Nobody was allowed to import Bibles from outside. And in the early years of communism, only the pastor of the church would probably have a Bible. No other Christian literature. The only thing that the pastor had was a Bible. Young people did not have a Bible. So when they wanted to read the Bible, they would go to tell the pastor, "Pastor, can we have your Bible just for a day?" He's like, "No, I cannot give you my Bible because I got to study." He said, "Well, let me get it for the night. And in the morning, I'm going to bring it back." And they would do this for months. You know what they were doing during the night? They were rewriting handwritten copies of the New Testament because they were hungry for the Word of God. And when I hear these stories of my grandfather, I'm thinking, these people were risking their lives. They didn't sleep to have the Word of God. And today, we have tens of translations. We can get Bibles in any store. We have it on our computers. We have it on our tablets. We have it on our phones for free. And most Christians don't even read the Bible. Do we realize the book we have is such a powerful book? It's the message, the direct message of God to humanity. And people have paid with their blood so we can read it today. I don't know how many of you have watched this movie. It's a pretty mad movie because it's a violent movie. The Book of Eli. Have you ever watched it? I thought that was a great movie. Although it's not a Christian movie, but that was a movie talking about showing the value of the Bible. It's pretty cool because through the whole movie, you don't realize what's that book that this guy's keeping as he's fighting and he's killing people for. But at the end, you realize it's the Bible. And you say, whoever has this has the power in the world. This is why I got to keep it. And that's so true. Whoever has this, he has the power in the world. Because that's the message of Christ. During communism, if you wanted to travel outside of the country, you were not allowed to unless you had a very, very good reason. Very few people were allowed to go outside of Bulgaria. Pretty much we were prisoners in our country. You were only allowed to travel to other communist countries if you had the money, which most people did not have. If you wanted to buy a car, you couldn't just walk in a dealership and buy a car. You sign up, and they give you a number. Usually you have to wait until about 10 or 15 years for your number to come up, and then you can go and buy a car. And usually there were about 10 models, Russian cars. Shopping during communism was an interesting experience because we used to joke with Western countries and the United States that it's very hard to shop here. You go to a store, let's say you want to buy cheese. You go to a store, you have 50 kinds of cheese. What's wrong with you people? Like, you have Swiss cheese, and you have melted cheese, and you have smoked cheese, and then you have yellow and different colors, and white cheese, and you're like, oh my goodness, what do I choose from? Well, in Bulgarian shops during communism, it was so simple. Because you enter in, it wasn't like which cheese to choose. The question was, do you have cheese or you don't? So it was easy. But we would line up on lines. I remember it was as a little kid, I would go and stand in a line for an hour just to buy bread, milk. Meat was not very often to find. It was just a weird experience. And the church during this time was very confined into the buildings. Okay, so if we tried to do anything outside of it, we were not allowed. Also, people who would go to churches experienced some kind of persecution, not necessarily like physical, going to jail or anything like this, but they would be given crappy jobs, they would not be allowed in certain universities, unless you as a Christian become a spy for the government, and you pretty much tell them everything that happens in the church. So it was a weird experience. Communism turned our nation into spies. People were spying each other. You didn't know who in the meeting was the spy. Who would go after the meeting and write down everything that happened, who said what, who was the active person. In a nation of 9 million people, we had at least 1 million spies. At least 1 million of the population were spies and pretty much telling the government everything that was happening against them. Why? Because they have to control people. They have to make sure they don't lose control. It was a demonic thing. And now I don't want to go into political speech now. What I'm going to say is not political. But let me tell you, coming from a nation with that background, it's really weird to me when I see the United States trying to move towards what we try to run away from. And I am really shocked, especially when I see young people marching for communism and for socialism in the United States. You guys are out of your minds. You don't know what you're asking for. Do you realize that every country where communism and socialism was enforced, it was done by force? It was done with the killing of millions of people. Do you know that even communism compared to Nazism killed more people? Now, I'm going to be honest. Nazism killed only about 50 million people just because they didn't last for long. Maybe if they had more time, they would kill more people. But let me tell you, communism killed hundreds of millions of people. And to me, having this background, knowing many of my grandfather's friends who died for their faith, knowing how I lived during communism, do you know that buying a chocolate was a big thing for me? Do you know that we had bananas and oranges only on Christmas? That's true, I'm not joking. That was luxury for us. And on Christmas and on New Year's Eve, they would import oranges and bananas, and they would be huge. You would have to wait for 2 hours in line just to get, and they would give you a limited quantity. Let's say 3 pounds, no more. So what we did is, like, if you have a bigger family, everybody in the family lines up to buy more, right? I'm telling you, it is what we lived in, and I don't understand you guys. We've always thought about the United States as the land of freedom. And I know it's not perfect, okay? I know it's not perfect. Every nation has issues. If you want perfection, you got to go to heaven. And until we are on earth, we're never going to be perfect. But come on, communism, that is one of the most demonic political movements on earth. And I just pray that God will give wisdom to your nation to do the right thing and to move in the right direction. Again, this is not political. We're talking about real lives. We're talking about lives of millions of people who just disappeared, just like that. Even our family, after communism went away, some of the secret police that were watching us and chasing us, and they would summon my dad and my grandfather for interrogation, trying to get information from them about who smuggled the Bibles and how they were distributed. Later, they told us that they had orders from the main government in Bulgaria to put our whole family in a prison camp and pretty much be killed there. But just because of the grace of God, the local secret police said, don't worry, they're not that dangerous. We'll deal with it. We'll keep them in control. That's why I'm alive. Today, I could be just one of those millions of my family could be one of those millions that died in prison camps. I don't know of any other regime that is so violent and has killed so many people. I don't think it has anything to do with Christ. That's my personal opinion. If I have offended anybody, I'm sorry. But I'm standing here and talking about the graves of a million people. I have a friend. He's a little older than me. His dad was a pastor, and communists tried to tell him what to do, and he refused. So they took his dad. They were a family, just like you. He was at that time, he was 10 years old. They took his dad, put him in a poor, miserable village on the other side of Bulgaria. And they did not allow him to see his family. They were allowed to see each other just for one time every year. He died there. He died of cancer because of the whole stress. My friend grew without a dad, not because his dad was dead, but because some demonic political party decided that it would separate this family because they were Christians. How about all the people that were killed for Christ? But then the other side is that Jesus promised us that we'll be persecuted for our faith. And because the church was faithful, because there were faithful believers at that time, I'm standing here today. Because even though they were pressured, even though they were persecuted, even though some people were killed and destroyed, and families were separated, and privileges were taken away from the lives of many people, there were still faithful people that said, we're going to stand faithful to God, no matter what it costs us. And after communism collapsed, people were very, very, very hungry for God. My family had the privilege to be a part of an evangelistic team that every weekend we traveled different cities of Bulgaria and we did open-air evangelistic crusades. We would fill up stadiums of 30, 40,000 people. They were so hungry to hear the gospel. People would get saved. Healings. We saw healings every weekend. People would be healed from all kinds of diseases. Nora didn't have time to tell you, but the guy that was on our team, that God was using with the gift of healing, her grandmother, that's how it started everything with their family. Her grandmother was dying. That was in 1990, maybe, or 1991. Grandma was dying. Doctor said, you just go home to die. They tried everything. So on the street, they heard about this guy that is doing some prayers and people get healed. So her atheistic father, an atheistic grandfather, although they did not believe in Christ, last hope. Let's just try. What if we won't lose anything? So they took her. She couldn't. She was on bed, okay? They took her to this guy in the winter, icy roads. So they took her to the place where this guy was praying. He was on our team. So he went to her, prayed for her, and said, stand up and walk. She was like, are you crazy? I can't walk. I can barely sit in that chair. stand up and walk. He took away her crutches or whatever she had. And she started walking. She was healed instantly. She walked down the icy stairs in the car, went back home, started cooking in the kitchen. And Nora remembers, she said, I came back from school. My grandmother was cooking and cleaning in the kitchen. And she lived for another 25, 6 years after that. That's how things started, you know, in her family. This is why her grandmother started going to church. Nora went to try to go to church as a little child with her, but her parents were like, no, this is not for you. This is dangerous. But you know what? The seed is always there. The seed is there. And years later, when she traveled her path and came to the path of like, I gotta find God, that seed was inside. Oh, I know my grandmother. I know where she's going. Guys, our God is amazing. And every time you encounter people, or maybe you have some interaction with them, maybe you've said something about God, or maybe they've seen something in your life, it's never in vain. It's a seed. You put a seed. And Paul says, some plant the seeds, others water the seeds, other will reap the harvest. Now, we all want to reap the harvest, right? We love it. We're like, yeah. But remember, every time you reap the harvest, there was somebody before you who planted the seed, who watered the seed. And you got to, gain the benefits of it. But many times, we are the people that plant. Many times we're the people that water the seed. So it's never, ever in vain. And in 1993, we planted our church. And through these years, I got to, these 2 years of evangelistic meetings. I was 10 and 11 at that time, and I was praying for the worship team. That impacted my life in a very, very significant way. And if I have to think of my childhood, these were the two best years of my childhood. And again, young people, there's nothing more exciting than serving the Lord. Why? Well, because when we are young, we start questioning life, the meaning of life. Why am I here? What good am I? What's the purpose of my life? And there's nothing better than having a teenager living in the purpose of God of his life, seeing God using his life. And I never struggled with the question, why am I here? Because I saw why I was here. When my parents planted the church, I was in the worship team. Soon after that, I was 15 years when I started leading my first small group. And, I was reaching out to people. People were getting saved. We were training others how to share the gospel. I was training leaders. Instead of thinking, oh, what stupid party should I go to and which girl I should hang out with, and all these things that just rip apart teenagers' lives, and they do stupid decisions, smoking, crack, and drugs, and alcohol. That was not attractive to me. All my classmates were doing it. I was like, really? You think that's fun? That's pathetic. I remember in high school, they invited me, the first year I was in high school, they invited me to a birthday party. I knew I wouldn't like it, but I said, I'm just going to respect the guy and I'm going to go. It was the dumbest party I've ever been to. We go into the living room. It's dark. Music is playing. Okay. A room full of teenagers. Most of them are just sitting, doing nothing. Okay, this is fun. It's cold. So I sit. It was right then when computers were beginning to be accessible for people. So the guy that had birthday had a computer. Praise God! For the whole time I was there, I was just staring at the computer. That was the only interesting thing I would do. Some were on the balcony, some were drinking alcohol. I asked for a glass of Coke. They said, oh, you want to drink Coke? I said, yeah, I want to drink Coke. I like Coke. So they brought me the glass. I took a sip. It was awful. They had put some alcohol in it. I was like, what's in it? And as a result of this, I got a severe stomach ache. So this was my first experience of a secular party. It sucked, okay? I was like, is this your version of having fun? Are you guys crazy? Man, I had the blast of my life serving the Lord, using the gifts God had placed in me, seeing people's life changed, seeing people giving their lives to Jesus, seeing people baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'll pray for them, they'll get baptized, helping them get rid of addictions in their lives. I had another guy who got saved, and I prayed for him. He received the Holy Spirit right there in our personal discipleship. Then he was struggling with cigarettes, and we prayed that God will deliver him. And since then, he never smoked cigarettes. I like that. That's fun. That's real life, okay?
Amen.
Out me teenagers, they're like into these horror movies, like demons and, opening their lives for the spirit of fear. I'm like, come on, you think this is fun? Let me take you to demon-possessed people. Let's go cast out some real demons, okay? That's real life. What you're watching is just a virtual reality. Somebody just made this up. It's fake. But guys, this is what the devil wants to do. He wants to fool you with the fake things of this world. So he can steal from you the opportunity to really live a real life. Okay? There's nothing better than living for God. And again, back to the topic of choices. The choices you make now will determine your future. And especially in teenage years, I'm telling you guys, I've been all my life in church. Here's a pattern I've seen. Those who succeed to keep themselves pure and faithful to God in teenage years usually succeed in life. And those who fail to do it usually fail in life. Because our decisions have consequences. And we see this pattern very often. During teenage years, they go away from Christ. They do the stupidest things on their on earth. And because of the bad consequences, life just crashes them and they come broken to the Lord. And yes, the Lord is merciful. The Lord will embrace them back. The Lord will restore them. But here's the truth. Yes, God will give you a second chance. But some of the decisions you took, they have consequences. And even though God forgave you, there will be some consequences that you will have to carry until the end of your life. That's not fun. It's not fun. You see, this is why Jesus is so loving in saying, don't do these things. It's not because he wants to stop us from experiencing the best of life. No, he wants to experience life to the fullest. He says, I came to give you life, life to the fullest. So don't be fooled by the world and by the things of this world. God wants you to have the best life. Man, I'm so blessed that I was able to be raised in a family where they taught me about purity and sexual purity and get married and you know have the free past and to enter marriage without baggage. And I would grow and I'd be in high school and they would say, oh, I slept with this girl and I did that with this girl. By the way, when teenage boys talk about how they slept with all these girls, 90% of the time they're lying. Yeah. Then later I went to the military and they're like, oh, I did this with this girl and we slept like this and blah, 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 and had sex. And of course, they knew I was a Christian. They would ask me questions. Well, have you been with a girl? I said, no. You're crazy. I'm like, I'm not crazy. You're stupid. You don't know what you're missing. And I would tell them, guys, you don't know what you're missing. I can always do what you do, but you can never do what I do. I can always come where you are, but sadly, you cannot reverse what you have done. And I cannot even begin to tell you, because we are part of our ministry is dealing with people, young people, and young marriages. I cannot begin to tell you the consequences of sex before marriage. It's just devastating. And the reason God said save sex for marriage is because he wants us to enjoy the best of sex. That is the best way you can experience sex on earth. All the other stuff, it will ruin it. I'm telling you, even statistics today prove it. I remember I was in the military and we were going to bed. We were like 40 guys in a room. It was a huge sleeping room, maybe larger than this room. And again, they were talking about, oh, you know, this girl and that girl. They were again trying to mock me. But that night I said, you know, guys, what you say is really stupid. Because what I'm going to experience sexually in my marriage one day, sadly, you will never have the joy to experience. I don't know why, but at that moment there was total silence. And one of the biggest playboys, I don't know what happened to him, but he was like, you know what? He's right. If I could go back in life now, I would do exactly what he's doing right now. I'll keep myself. And sadly, today I meet a lot of my classmates from high school. Many of them have broken lives. And many people look at me and they're like, oh, you're so lucky. You find the right woman and you're so lucky. You're just lucky. Guys, it doesn't have anything to do with luck. It has to do with decisions. The reason I can stand here today is because 15 years ago, I took some decisions. And I reap the fruit of these decisions now. This is why it's hard for people to understand it and to connect the dots. Because consequences are not immediate. When you choose righteousness and when you choose sin, consequences are not immediate. Like, if you knew that if you go and sleep with your girlfriend now, you will immediately die, nobody would do it. Only crazy people will do it. But because you do the wrong thing and nothing happens immediately, you're like, well, what's the big deal? Nothing. But it has more to do, like, with eating, okay? When you start eating junk food, you don't feel the consequences immediately. But doctors say that usually if you eat badly, after you turn 40, then all diseases start unlocking your body. And that's why people are saying, what happened? I was a healthy guy, and I turned 40, and I got this problem of blood pressure and hormonal disorder or whatever. No, it's not. It happened immediately. It happened during all these years when you were taking the wrong decisions. It's pretty much with our life. So there is nothing better than living for Christ. It is the best thing we can do. And at the end, I just want to show you a video, a little bit of what we are doing with Nora, and we're going to end with that. Could you play the video, please? Nora and I believe God has called us to live here in Bulgaria and to build His kingdom. We're building a vibrant church here in our hometown, Sliven. This city has many challenges, economically, socially. Sadly, this city is the main city in Bulgaria for sex trafficking. So the church we are building takes care of the people, loves them, gives them hope, and we're changing the city person by person. Bulgaria is a post-communist country. Also, the Russian Orthodox heritage sets a very religious and dead spiritual climate, which makes the spiritual soil very hard. So what we do is really pioneering, and we are a light in a dark and sometimes hostile environment. We're also developing a very strong online presence, since everyone is online. We are reaching many people beyond our church, spreading the gospel.
God also called us to...